If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, please. So let's read together Mark chapter 10. We're going to read from verses 1 to 12. It says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' And he answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about the matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Amen. All right, so I just want to first of all give an introduction. We're looking this morning at divorce and remarriage, okay? And so I want to just give an introduction to the subject as well. It's a weighty subject. It's a meaty subject, and we want to really preach through it and teach through it well so that there's no confusion when we are finished. And so what I want to do is just give a brief introduction first of all, because the whole issue of divorce and remarriage is a worldwide problem that societies are facing because of a worldwide moral decline. As societies move away from the Word of God and off the Christian base, what happens is society are making up new rules for divorce and remarriage and discipline and the whole thing. In New Zealand, I was listening on the radio this last week, and they were saying that they've got legislation in New Zealand to say that parents can't discipline their children, and they took a referendum, and 90% of the New Zealand population said, "Please, will you let us discipline our children, because they're wrecking our lives." And so we are finding that society is adrift. Society needs foundations in order to help the citizens. And we come back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God teach us in this era? We find in South Africa, during the apartheid days, families were torn apart through apartheid. And in post-apartheid South Africa, we still find that there's a lot of family breakup and divorce going on as well in our country. So it's a very relevant subject. We also find today that the mentality is that sometimes it's better to be divorced than have a bad marriage. So rather get divorced and find someone else and start again. But the statistics will tell you that 2/3 or 65% of remarriages end in divorce as well. And it has a bad legacy on the children, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It impacts the children throughout their lives. And so you have stepdads and stepmoms and boyfriends and girlfriends and weekends here and weekends there and maintenance issues and all kinds of things going on. And you also have young people that are scared of getting married because of that. And so you have the whole sexual explosion taking place as well, and children being born out of wedlock. And this is the situation we face today in our society. In my own life, the subject is relevant. My own parents got divorced when I was 13, and I went to live with my grandmother and went off the rails a bit at that time. And that also had an effect upon me as well. When you leave home too early and when you don't have a secure home, it often leads to a desire to cleave yourself and to form your own family. So we got married very young. We'll tackle that next week. We'll talk some more about marriage. We got married very young as well. And really, I carried into my marriage, particularly in the early days, a fear of getting divorced because my own parents had been divorced. And so one of the areas that affected us was with my wife's nursing training. Shannon was training to be a nurse, and she just looked so great in a little nurse's uniform. But what happened was that every second weekend she was working and she was on duty, and we weren't seeing a lot of each other. And I started to panic a bit and think this was going to affect our marriage. And we stopped her nursing training with 18 months to go, which was not a good move. And so she never qualified, and that kind of affected us because it would have been good for her to have had that qualification. And she was a brilliant nurse. She nurses me now, but she could have nursed a lot of other folk. So it affected us as well. Stuff affects you through your life. We also find that the media and Hollywood have rubbished marriage often and elevated fornication, which is another F word for you to learn. It means sex before marriage, and adultery, which is sex in marriage to another person, and homosexuality, which is perverted sex between two men or two women, it's elevated it as the norm or as an alternative lifestyle, and it's cool, hey, because everyone's doing it anyway. And that has affected us in the church today as well. The stuff is also very relevant for us, for Christians, because the divorce rate amongst Christians is not far behind the world. And Christians have problems at some point in their marriage and get sick of each other and want to leave. And we have seen how high-profile Christian leaders in this country as well, and even in this town, have got divorced, there's been adultery, and marriages have broken up. And so we need to pray for marriages today. It's also a significant subject because the first martyr in the New Testament died because of preaching like I'm doing today on divorce and remarriage. John the Baptist had his head taken off because he preached about this subject. First martyr wasn't Stephen, it was actually John the Baptist. We also find that there's ongoing confusion in the church today and indifference regarding the subject and matters of sexuality in general, along with a low level of Bible teaching and exposition. People are preaching, but they're not always expounding the passage. And we see this in the ongoing debate and division in the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church as they have all these debates and councils to decide on who you can have sex with, whether you can have sex with a woman or with a man. And through the years, the Catholic Church has also taught celibacy for the priests and for the monks that were not allowed to get married. They were not allowed to have sex. It started with not having sex before communion, and it ended up not getting married at all. And so they've been teaching that over the years. Okay, and it reminds me of a story I've told you before, but let me tell it to you again because it's a light-hearted story. And it's a story about a monastery where there were Catholic monks that used to translate the scriptures. And before the printing press, they used to write the scriptures out by hand, and they used to copy them. And one day they were in this monastery, and this young monk was copying the scriptures. And he looked at the chief monk and he said, "Listen, can I just go down into the dungeon and have a look at the most ancient manuscripts because I'm struggling here?" And so he said, "Off you go," and off he went. And he was gone for a very long time. And eventually the chief monk thought, "I better go and check up on this." And he went down the stairs with his candle into the dungeon. And when he got into the dungeon, he heard someone crying. And he heard this noise. And when he got closer, he saw this young monk, and he was crying, and he was banging his head against the wall. And he got closer, and he heard him saying, "It's celebrate, not celibate. It's celebrate, not celibate." And so certain churches have had different interpretations on these things. And you will find every different kind of interpretation for marriage and divorce as well. But what we want to do this morning, brothers and sisters, is approach the subject biblically. We want to ask ourselves, what does Mark chapter 10 teach? So we're looking at the exegetical stage first. What does it teach? What does this passage teach? We must do that. And then secondly, we want to harmonize that with the rest of Scripture because the Bible holds together as a book. It's not contradictory. We want to ask, what do other passages of Scripture teach? That's our systematic phase where we harmonize Scripture together. And then finally, we want to apply it pastorally, because we're dealing with real folk, and the best theologians are those that are in churches. Can you say amen? We're not just sitting in a university writing papers, but we're dealing with real people, and that's what we want to do this morning. We want to apply it pastorally, because we're dealing with people, and even here this morning, in difficult situations of pre-marriage, marriage, separation, divorce, remarriage as well. And as much as we love grace, we love the grace of God, it doesn't make us casual or sloppy concerning these subjects. And so we want to be able to speak into them as well and have something to say. And finally, having said all that, it's great to be married. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And we've been married for 28 years, and it's just a wonderful thing to be married together. Shannon is my helper. She's my friend. She's my lover. She's my pastor. She helps to sanctify me. You want to get sanctified? Get closer to Jesus. Get married. She's carried our children. She calms me down. And sometimes she winds me up. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Praise God. Amen. It's great to be married. All right. And as we'll see as we go through this passage, Jesus has a very high view of marriage. And that's what we want to do today. So that's my first point. God has a very high view of marriage. And we find that in this passage here in verse 6. Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. And let's go to Genesis 2, which is our key passage as well. Let's just go to Genesis 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. It says, "And then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone." So the only thing he said about the creation that was not good. It was not good for a man to be alone. "I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and birds and beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused him a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought it to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Amen. And so God brought the woman to Adam, and Adam had one look at her and said, "Thanks God, you can go now." And he had a wife from that moment onwards. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God has a very high view of marriage, and we'll see over this next month or so what Jesus did for the family. Jesus honored the marriage bond and declared that it was indissoluble. He said husband and wife are equal before God, that parents need to be kind to their children and provide, that children need to honor their parents, and he demonstrated this by taking care of his own mother, even on the cross as he was dying. Jesus also showed how much he loved children, and he declared that the spiritual family supersedes or is greater than the earthly family. And so marriage, here's a definition, is an exclusive heterosexual covenant between one man and one woman, ordained and sealed by God, preceded by a public leaving of the parents, consummated in sexual union, issuing in a permanent, mutually supportive partnership, and normally crowned by the gift of children. Amen. Mark Driscoll, we're going to be borrowing a little bit from him. He has a number of points, if we can put up that overhead, that PowerPoint. He has a number of points about marriage as well that we want to look at this morning. And so we know that God created marriage when he created Eve from Adam. Secondly, we know that God designed marriage to be a permanent union that is not to be broken. We know that marriage is a covenant, which is comprised of a man and a woman declaring their devotion to each other with commitment and binding themselves to each other through solemn vows as well, that a husband must provide, and that the husband is accountable for his family well-being and conduct. As we'll see next week, he's accountable for everything. So please come back next week, men. Okay? We see, number six, that God hates divorce and that death ends the marriage covenant. Amen. That's just some background information to help you. Okay. So Christian marriage, the marriage that we read about in the Bible, Christian marriage is a vital way we bring glory to God together by being one flesh. It's like God glues two people together. He knits them together. They're no longer two separate individuals, but they become one person together. Hallelujah. Just as Christ is one with us, just as Christ is one with the church. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't separate. Don't separate. So ultimately, it's not just a man and a woman who controls their marriage. If it's a Christian marriage, God is involved in that marriage as well. That's a proper marriage before the laws of the land as well, where people are living together, where God has brought them together as well. And so what we're saying is cohabitation, where people are just shacking up, living together, is not really a marriage in that sense, because there's no moral, covenantal, or God obligations, and there's a quick exit plan when the going gets tough. And that's why the wife takes his surname. You have one house, one bank account, one set of values, and one God. You become a new creation through marriage. Amen. And in some ways, the marriage is showing what the Trinity looks like between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where you have one God in three persons living together in perfect unity together. Amen. And so we find that the Godhead, also marriage is an example of the Godhead, where there's equality between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there are different roles. We'll see that next week some more. The Father has authority the Son does not have. The Father has authority the Son does not have. The Father sends the Son. And so the whole idea of authority and submission never had a beginning. It didn't start in the fall. It was always there in the Godhead from eternity. It's always there in the Godhead. Amen. And so when we tamper with these things in marriage, when we confuse these things, when we tamper with these things, we begin to touch the very nature of who God is and the glory of God as well. Three persons, one God, two people becoming one in marriage. Amen. Let's just have a look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Together, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 2, verse 16 says this. Let's look from verse 15. Did not he make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless, says the Lord. Amen. And so we find today that that is happening. People are getting divorced because we bring our own stuff into our marriages, even like I did with my folks getting divorced. We bring stuff in. We bring our own baggage. We bring our own burdens. And there's external pressure today on marriages as well. In society, there's pressure on marriages. Easy divorce laws as well bring pressure on marriage today as well. And we're also living in a time where people's happiness has become the highest moral value. There's a philosophy around today that, hey man, it's better to be happy than to be miserable. And so happiness becomes the highest virtue. And according to this philosophy, an action is morally right if it makes a person happy. And God is expected to agree with and to serve this goal or be abandoned, because it's a humanistic, man-centered philosophy. But Jesus declares that God has a different way, and that a husband's obligation to his wife surpasses all other obligations, even his obligation to his parents. So that is basically God's high view of marriage. Now, secondly, what did the Mosaic law teach about divorce? What did the Mosaic law say? And I want you to have a look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 24 to see what the law said about divorce. Deuteronomy 24. Here we go. Deuteronomy 24 from verse 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Amen. Okay. Right, so we're going to look at that this morning. All right. Now, there were three possibilities in the Old Testament for a woman, and many of these are still true today, who had been divorced. One, you could stay with a relative, and they could look after you if you've been divorced. The relative or somebody from the extended family would take you in. Secondly, you would try to find a man to marry you, another man to marry you for income and protection. Or thirdly, you'd become a prostitute in order to survive and to look after your children. And the divorce certificate that they gave was a formal step to stop her just from being easily dismissed and to enable her to get legally remarried. So she had a certificate that was signed, and she could get legally married as well. But different rabbis had different interpretations about what this word indecency meant. It did not mean adultery, because adultery was punishable by death. Okay, so the if you committed adultery, you were stoned to death. Okay, so it's not adultery, because you didn't live after adultery. This is indecency. And different rabbis said, what does indecency mean? So let me tell you what they said. There was lots of scholarly debate. And this guy says the three main Jewish ideas that were set out in the compilation of Jewish teachings known as the Mishnah, which was like oral teachings that the Jews had. It was completed by AD 200, but reflected the teachings of earlier centuries. And this quotation comes out of Mishnah Gittim 9.10. There you go. So the school of Shammah, the one rabbi says, a man must not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. In other words, she's been sexually or unfaithful to the husband. Okay, for it is written, because he has found in her indecency in anything. But another rabbi says, Hillel, he says, he may divorce her even if she has burnt his supper. So this guy had higher standards in the kitchen. Okay? She's burnt his supper. Give her a certificate. Get rid of her. Get a better cook. You deserve better than that. Amen. All right. And then Rabbi Akiba said, even if he has found another fairer than she, you know, she's getting older, gravity's taking over, and he can send her away with a certificate of divorce if she finds no more favor in his eyes. And this is the teaching that they had, and there were certificates of divorce and women were being divorced. And these were the most prominent ancient rabbis, and they exerted a tremendous influence in their day, especially their views on marriage and the Roman law. So Shammai allowed no divorce except for unfaithfulness. Hillel permitted divorce for cooking. And Akiba, if you found someone that you thought was better than your wife. Okay. So concerning divorce, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is permittable? What can we get away with? What do you believe about this subject? Jesus asks, what is commanded by Scripture? The question on divorce misses the point of marriage. And Jesus takes them back to God's original purpose and the spirit of marriage. And he says to them, listen, Moses gave you the law because of a low level of spirituality. The more ungodly people are, the more you find there's laws in the land. The higher your level of spirituality, the less you need law to govern your life because you're walking with God. And he says, Moses allowed you to get divorced in this way in order to protect the woman and because of the hardness of your hearts. It's about hardness of heart. But this was not God's original intent. It made divorce easy. But God's intent was for one man and one woman to live together for life. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I want you to understand, by way of background, before I come more to what Jesus said directly, the law was meant for Israel, brothers and sisters. When we talk about the law, we're talking about the law of Moses, the law that was given on Mount Sinai. We're not talking about the whole of the Old Testament. About the narratives and the Psalms and the prophetic books. There's lots of good stuff in there. But we're talking about the law as a way of access to God, which Avril brought out so well last week. That law was a temporary measure to keep the nation of Israel in some form of godliness before the Messiah came. But the law became a problem because it actually cut them off from God and it led to all kinds of traditions and bondage in the nation of Israel. And Jesus is saying divorce was tolerated, but it was not authorized according to Deuteronomy 24. It was to protect woman and her children so that the woman could get remarried, but it was not to permit easy divorce. They'd got it wrong. It was not to permit easy divorce. You can't just divorce people for bad cooking or because you see someone that looks better than your wife or whatever. You can't do that. So he takes them back to what God originally says. So my third point is this. What does Jesus now say about divorce and remarriage? What does Jesus say? Let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus gives his teaching on God's original intent, God's original purpose in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. And we need to see that marriage is a divine institution. It comes from God. Divorce is a human institution. And so by way of background, before I get into this, Jesus' teaching, brothers and sisters, deals with the heart and points to God's ideal. He says, listen, this is what God originally wanted. This is what God wants from us. We also need to remember, John 1 verse 17, that Jesus came in grace and truth. He came in grace and truth. So this morning as we look at this subject, we realize that it's a tricky subject. We realize some people have been divorced. Some people have been remarried. But we also want to come to God's word and say, but let's look at what God's word says. We need to know what is the truth, and we need to then apply grace. Can we do that this morning together? It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to speak the truth in love that we may grow up in every way. And so we need the truth. We need to say, what are God's standards? There's some extreme grace teaching going around at the moment that doesn't want to know about the commandments of God. It's just give me grace, bro. I'm not under condemnation. It's just grace. And we love the grace of God, but we also need to know what does God's word say. Can you say amen? And so when we look at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, compared to the Old Testament law, we are not saying that Jesus' teaching is really Old Testament teaching. Avril said very helpfully last week that the new covenant begins with the death of Jesus and the resurrection. Absolutely. It starts with the death and resurrection of Jesus. It brings about the new covenant. Hallelujah. But then what do we do with the teachings of Jesus in the gospel? They're not just part of the Old Testament. What they are God's standards for the new life in the Spirit. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were preached until John. From that time onwards, the good news is being preached." Hallelujah. So Jesus' teachings are the standards that God has for us in the new covenant. Hallelujah. And Paul reinterprets that teaching in a Greek or Roman setting later on in the epistles. And some of the things that Jesus said are radical. We're not to take them as laws that condemn us, but we're to take them as God's standard and God's ideals and say, "Lord, we need you to help us to live like that because we have the Holy Spirit living in us." Hallelujah. Can you say amen? The reason the law didn't work in the Old Testament because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. The reason we can live as Jesus wants us because we have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And so we need to put this in perspective. It's very, very important. Jesus came also to fulfill the law and to take us beyond the law because the law is too low a standard. Jesus said to the people, he said, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say it to you, don't look at a woman lustfully." He set a higher standard. A higher standard. So Jesus is not just giving more law teaching. He's saying, "Listen, in the life of the kingdom, this is how I want you to live." Because they're issues of the heart. And brothers and sisters, we can do it because we have the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We can do it because we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so God is not just looking for a people who are forgiven, but he's looking for a people who live like Jesus lived. He's not just looking for a people that are forgiven, but he's also looking for a people who live like Jesus lives. Because our problem is not just the law, our problem is sin. And God is looking to bring many sons to glory that live as God wants them to live. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Spirit that you have living in you is called the Holy Spirit. Just never forget that. Amen. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus says this from Mark chapter 10. He says, "We must hold a very high view of marriage with soft hearts." With soft hearts. I know most of my problems in my marriage have occurred when my hearts got hard. We must keep soft hearts. We must have a high view of marriage. And we must not see divorce as always being allowed. And in some cases, casual divorce can cause adultery, which is sexual sin between people who are still married because that marriage bond has not been broken. So Jesus takes them back to God's original intent and he redefines the law in order to take them to a higher level of spirituality and away from easy divorce. He says, "Look, it's not about easy divorce. It's not about certificates. It's about what God originally intended." And so Jesus is upgrading. He's upgrading the teaching concerning divorce and remarriage. He's saying casual divorce can cause adultery. Jesus said that. And if you look in Matthew 9, the disciples said, "Gee, then who should get married?" Because they realized what he was saying. He's setting a high standard. He's setting a high standard. That's what he's saying. And he's saying remarriage after getting wrongfully divorced can be worse than the divorce itself. It can create an adulterous situation by making the man or the woman commit adultery because they're actually still married. And Jesus was the first to say this. And he's saying it's not just the wife's fault. He's saying the husband is just as guilty in this. And you'll find in Jewish law and in Islam today, the men are never in trouble, are they? It's always the woman. But actually, it's the men that are the biggest problem. And so we find in John chapter 8, when the woman's caught in adultery, the big question is, remember he said, you know, whoever hasn't sinned can cast the first stone, and then they all leave. And he says, "Woman, I don't condemn you." We'll come to that just now. But the question is, where was the man? Wasn't he under the blanket somewhere there? Or did he crawl under the bed or hide in the cupboard? What happened? Where was the man? It's always the woman. Amen. He didn't get uncovered. He still went under the blanket. All right. And so divorce is the breaking of a seal that has been engraved by the hand of God. It's important that we understand that. And so I want you to hear that from me, okay? And if you look at the John 10 account, where, let's just turn there quickly, John 8. Let's just look there quickly, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, where this woman is brought to Jesus. It's a wonderful story. Benson preached on it in Mozambique brilliantly. It's his favorite sermon at the moment. Okay. And you know the story, but let's look at John chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And he said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Amen. And so, what I've just done is I've given you the truth, which I believe Jesus is teaching according to Matthew chapter 10. that there can be casual divorce, and sometimes we can create an adulterous situation if we're not divorced for the right reason. But having said that, there's also grace. There's also grace. And Jesus says to this woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He doesn't condemn her. So if you're sitting here this morning, you say, oh, I was in that situation, or somebody I know is in that situation, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. God forgives and restores, and so will we. For the divorced person, for the remarried person as well. There's grace and there's restoration. But we need to know what God's word says on these things. You might ask me this morning, can someone be an eldership once they've been divorced? Yes, they can. We need to sit down and talk to you. They can. Some churches say, no, you can never do that. We need to look at every situation. But there's grace, there's forgiveness, and there's repentance as well in receiving God's forgiveness. You're not condemned. You're not treated as a second-class citizen. There's grace and there's acceptance by Jesus. But we must know what God's standards are. Otherwise, we're lost in this subject. Okay. So number four, what then are the grounds? Are there any exceptions then? Craig, you're saying you've got a high view of marriage, saying we mustn't get easily divorced. Jesus is upgrading the whole thing, taking us back to Genesis 2. Can we never get divorced? I know my friend that got divorced. What are the exceptions? Are there any teachings in the Bible where even a Christian couple can get divorced under extreme circumstances? And I say to you, yes, there are. And what are those exceptions? And I want to give you those now. First of all, it's not incompatibility, because we're all incompatible. Can you say amen? And you just have to be married for more than 7 minutes and 35 seconds to know we're incompatible. We're just a little bit different, and we'll hear about that next week. Do you know that men have got twice as much saliva as women? I'll tell you more next week. You better come back. All right. Better come back. So we are incompatible. It's like a man who just got married, looked at his beautiful wife. He says, how can women be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time? She says, we're beautiful so that you're attracted to us, and we're stupid so that we're attracted to you. So it's not incompatibility. No, 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 no. There are other reasons. Let's look at them. Okay. Can we put my next PowerPoint up? Okay. What ends a marriage? The death of a spouse. That is a non-assisted death. That's a natural death. It's not drug-induced. It's not bullet-induced. It's not any of those. It's not any of those. Bad cooking. It's just natural death. That dissolves the marriage. Okay, all right, you'll be pleased to know that it's just that, all right. Number two, adultery breaks a marriage bond. It doesn't have to destroy the marriage. There's forgiveness. And if you have a look at Jeremiah chapter 3, it's an incredible passage. And God says, he says, Israel has committed adultery. Listen to me, folks. He says, Israel has committed adultery over and over. He says, and I banished her and I punished her. He says, but I'm still her husband, and I still love her, and I want to take her back. And it's wonderful when a marriage gets restored where there's been adultery and there's been this kind of sin. It's just wonderful. So you don't have to get divorced, but it is something that can break the marriage as well, all right? Adultery is a grievous sin and a profoundly serious matter. We agree with Jesus that adultery can be a reason for divorce, but also agree with him that hardness of heart is the real reason. And then you get thirdly, a non-Christian divorce. In other words, you're married to a non-Christian, or you thought you were married to a Christian and you discovered that they were a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're not really a Christian. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15, let's look there quickly. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. And that's why the sisters need the men to check your future husband out for you, because we will grill him in a way you can't. If he gets through our net, you can marry him. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just joking. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 says this. Let's look from verse 13. It says, but if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. She should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. He's accepted in the relationship. Not saved, but he's made holy and the kids are accepted. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, as it is they're holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. Not the Christian, the unbeliever. If he wants to go, she wants to go, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. But how do you not know, wife, whether you will not save your husband? How do you not know, husband, whether you will not save your wife? Amen. So, you have some situations where the wife wants to go or the husband wants to go, and the Bible says, let them go. God's called you to live in peace. And then finally, I've added another category where there's sometimes abuse. The husband is just beating the wife up, and he's bashing her around, and there's violence in the home. You can't tell a woman like that, just submit, go home. You're a Christian. You can't always do that. You can't always do that. Sometimes you need to intervene. Sometimes they may need to separate first. Separation first. It may end in divorce. Or you may need to go and see the husband yourself and lay hands on him. But that can be a reason. Where there's treason, where one partner just disappears. They're gone. Gone, holiday, they never come back. That happens. Where there's violence, where there's molestation, where there's sexual molestation going on, and the man is molesting the children or molesting the wife, and there's stuff going on, and it's just wrong, it's sordid. We need to look at that situation as elders. And sometimes one partner discovers the other's a homosexual. You're married for a while, and the one person says, well, actually, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a bisexual, and that happens as well. I've known situations like that. We've been doing this for a while. You come across all different types. And these, number four, it's an eldership call. So that comes, you say, well, where's that in the Bible? It's in Proverbs. Proverbs says apply wisdom. And sometimes we need to look at the situation, and the woman's got a black eye, she's got no front teeth. She's sitting in front of you. You don't need to find a scripture. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to do that. Amen. You need to use SCS, sanctified common sense. Look at the woman and say, I can't send this woman home. I can't send this woman home. And those are eldership calls where sometimes it may even end in a divorce situation as well. Amen. I had a situation in Cape Town. It was a funny situation, but at the time it was very serious. And it was a couple, they came to me and they had real marriage problems. And he said to me, Pastor, listen, my wife is a bicky, she's a bit mad. She's actually crazy. She's got a gun at home and she's shooting me. She's shooting holes in the door and shoot. She's got a revolver. I'm terrified of her. What do I need to do? So I'm a young pastor. I think, well, we need to do some home visitation here. So I said to him, all right, we'll go to your house and we'll see your wife. So we get to the house and knock on the door. She's in the bedroom. She's sitting in the bedroom. She's got her hands behind her. So I looked around the door. I said, hi. In case she got a shot off, I was going to jump out the way. I said to her, listen, they'd seen us once before. They'd seen us a few. I said, listen, I've discovered you've got a gun. I need the gun. She says, no, don't have a gun. I said, you've got a gun behind you. Please just give me the gun. So she took the gun out and I walked across. We could grab the gun. Handed it to I think Alistair or somebody was with me. I said, okay, now let's talk. And we said, right. So I said, look, this woman's a bit crazy. We need to. So I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I want you just to separate. Obviously, you can't stay under the same roof. She might have had another gun, or she might have had a machine gun, or I don't know what she had. She might have had some hand grenades. We didn't know. This woman was interesting. So I said, look, you just separate for a while, and we're going to counsel you, and we're going to help you through this. I thought, I don't know what I'm going to say to them, but we're going to help. I've got the gun. We put it in the safe. So the next day, the guy came to see me, the husband. He said, we separated. He said, the last 24 hours have been magnificent. He said, I don't care what you say, I'm gone. Bye. And he ran away. He said, I'm not going back to that woman. So months later, the guy said, we've got this gun in the safe. What are we going to do? He took it to the police station and so on. So sometimes you have slightly different situations you have to deal with. Amen. And that needs wisdom from the elders. Amen. Hallelujah. But as we look at this subject, brothers and sisters, what we are saying is that God has a high view of marriage. God has a very high view of marriage. Okay? You cannot just get divorced for any reason. You cannot. You have to work it out, knowing that the grace of God will be at work in your marriage. You can call on the grace of God. wives can call on the Lord to minister to their husbands and help their husbands. Husbands can call on the Lord for their wives. So we must trust the Lord in this area of marriage. So there's no such thing as an easy divorce, because sometimes easy divorces actually create adultery. Because you're not really divorced in the eyes of God, and you're going to sleep with another person, and that creates adultery. And trying to solve one problem, you create other problems. That's what I believe scriptures, that's what Jesus is teaching here. And so we need to have a high view of marriage, and we need to work on our marriages as well. But sometimes there are exceptions to the rule. Sometimes there are exceptions. There's adultery. There's death of a spouse as well, where there's abuse, and where you have you're living with a non-Christian, and that person wants to go. Bible says, try to stop that, talk to them, but eventually if they want to go, release them, because God has called us to live in peace. Amen. God has called us to live in peace. And so that, I believe, is the teaching of Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 19 and even Matthew chapter 5. We need to have a high view of marriage, and we need to hold on to it together, pray for marriages, and keep soft hearts. I think as I looked at this series, as I took a step back as a preacher, and I thought, Lord, what's the thread that runs through this whole month? It's a soft heart. It's to have a soft heart. Men, husbands, we need soft hearts towards our wives. We need soft. Women can be easily crushed. Women can be easily crushed. We'll see more of that next week. We need soft hearts. We need to love our wives with soft hearts. We need soft hearts. Jesus said, Moses gave you this rule because of the hardness of your hearts. Hard hearts. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart soft. And we see this thread running through the whole of this month. We keep our hearts soft. Wives, if you're in difficult situations, or maybe you're married to a non-Christian, let me encourage you not to give up. Not to give up. God sees your heart. God sees what you're doing. And God commends you to live together with someone like that and keep praying for them. They're in a tremendous opportunity because they're living with a Christian. They're living with someone who knows the Lord, and they don't realize it. But don't run away from that. Amen? And for those of you this morning that are sitting here and you say, well, I've been divorced and I've been remarried. And I realize now, as you preached this morning, perhaps we shouldn't have been. Perhaps it was wrong. Perhaps we sinned. You need to just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I see that. I realize that. Maybe you've done it already. But to realize there's also grace. There's grace for you. There's grace for divorced folk. There's grace for remarried folk as well. Jesus said to the woman in John 8, he said, I don't condemn you. So in preaching these standards, we're not condemning folk, but we want to raise up God's standard. It's so important that we do that. Amen? And so finally, just some suggestions before Q&A. Number one, don't date. We'll say some more about this. Have sex or marry a non-Christian. Just don't go there. You say, but they're so cute. They're so nice. They've got such good jobs. Just don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. If you're going to get married, please go through the premarital group we've got. It leaves room for divorce in the courtship stage. It leaves room for to say, listen, we're not ready for marriage yet. We're not ready yet. I'm marrying a boy. I'm not marrying a man. Thirdly, keep working on your marriage. Get to know your partner. Next week will help you as well. Live with understanding. Keep your hearts soft. Don't get stuck. If things get bad, get help. Avoid all kinds of separation, breaking the marriage, working away. This African practice, I've mentioned it before, and I know sometimes it's difficult because of economics, but this practice in Africa where the husband goes from one country to find a job in another country, and 10 years later he comes home again, is wrong. Or 5 years later, or 2 years later, it is wrong. It's wrong. We must somehow find a way to bring our wives with us, or trust God with us. So important. And we must make sure that we don't have my hobbies and her hobbies, and my interests and her interests as well. And so if you're in marriage, get help. Work on your marriage. Keep your heart soft as well. Number four, don't get divorced on grounds that are non-biblical, because you can't get remarried. And those of you that are sitting here and you're carrying stuff in your lives, you're carrying sin, speak to your spouse, speak to your partner, and get help. Sin is the problem, and Jesus is the answer. Can you say amen? And as I've said already, those that are already divorced or divorced and remarried, remember there's grace and forgiveness for you. Amen? There's some of you that are sitting here, you're widowed or you're divorced, and you want to get remarried. Come and talk to us. Don't feel, ooh, I can't talk. No, come and talk to us. Let's talk together. Let's see what God's word says. Because God is a God of grace and mercy as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together.